We're going to be in John chapter 5 this morning, or this evening, or wherever time it is. It's morning somewhere. We're going to be in there. Let's ask God's blessing on our time and His inerrant word. Father, we just thank You again for the privilege of gathering together in comfort and in peace and safety. And around Your word tonight, it's a real blessing to do it. And the Lord, it's a privilege to be up here and a great responsibility. I don't want to say anything that would lead anyone astray at all from Your word in any way. I pray that I just handle things the way that the Holy Spirit would want them done, and that I would allow Him to guide through this entire time this evening. Praise You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your love, Your provision for our every need. And I thank You for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to read the chapters. I hope you got your Bible with you. I've got two pair of glasses. I have one pair of glasses in the office that is kind of two bifocals. One is for reading, and the other is for looking on the screen. So sometimes I come up here with those glasses on, and I can't do anything up here because I'm out of focus. And I have another pair, so I thought for a second I had the wrong pair on, but I get that bifocal up, and we're good to go. Okay, so my way of approaching the Bible study was always, I told people, you got to be a detective. You got to be a detective when you get into God's Word. You got to be looking for things there that aren't really obvious. You know, when you have watch a detective story or hear a mystery, the clues are usually not obvious. They have to be looked and found. Well, in some ways, the Bible is that way too. There's things that you can read and read all the words and everything and totally miss things that are really interesting or important. And so the scene is this in chapter 5. The Lord and the apostles have been up in Galilee. They went up through Samaria up in Galilee. They did a couple of miracles up there, and then they start to come. They're coming back through Samaria back to Jerusalem for the feast. The number of miracles, interesting, the number of miracles in John is much less than the other Gospels. There's only eight or only seven miracles in the book of John. There's many more in the others. The two that are already having been done before our text here is, of course, the turning of the water to wine and then the healing of the nobleman's son. And now they're heading down to Jerusalem for a feast. And there's three feasts each year that the Israeli men were required to come to: the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall. So we don't know exactly what feast is the time frame here. It could be fall. It could be spring. But they're coming. This account that we're reading here now only appears in the Gospel of John. It doesn't appear in the other Gospels. So of the seven miracles in John, I think four are unique to John. In verse 2, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. This is one of two pools that are mentioned in the Gospels, in the ministry of the Lord, where miracles were associated. Maps and diggings and things show that there were other pools within Jerusalem as well. They did a lot of interesting things that we kind of wonder how they could do them in their days with all the equipment. For instance, the conduit that Hezekiah built to bring water all the way from a well or a spring down through the city of Jerusalem into the pool of Siloam down in the southern part of the city of Jerusalem. And apparently they started the conduit from two ends, and like they did the early railroad in the U.S., and they started from the east and the west, that they meant to get Promontory Point, and the Golden Spike was driven in. But in those days, back then, they were actually able to navigate the digging of the ground, the chiseling out of the stone and everything. Amazing engineering. That's free. I didn't mean to get off, and that's not in my notes. But there seems to be some other pools there. And this pool had five porches on it, porches being kind of wide steps, big enough for people to sit on or even to lay on. And apparently this pool at the Bethesda had five of these porches. Whether the pool was round or square, they're excavating there in different places. It was probably not as big as we might think it was. It was probably, I thought it would be bigger, and then I saw a picture of what they thought the excavation was, and it was much smaller. Probably a place where multitudes of people would come. It says here in verse 3 that on these steps, lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. So the scene, we're still setting the scene for what's going on here. A great multitude of people with major physical problems. These folks, these are the kind of people that you would bring to the emergency room. I mean, they'd be in the emergency room. The infirmed are waiting there. You know, our emergency rooms are waiting rooms. We've all been there, and some of us have waited a lot longer than others. I have stories, but we don't have time here. When you have children, you have emergency room visits, sometimes 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and in long travel. Been there, done that. Don't want to do it anymore. But here it suggests that this was more than an hourly wait. They were waiting there. They were waiting for the waiting is, you know, waiting is something we really don't do often. We have problems with waiting. We live in a society of instant gratification, so waiting can be a problem for us. But we need to wait. Even as Christians, we need to have a good character that we're able to wait, especially on the Lord, but even in other instances, sometimes at a traffic light or some other places, we have problems with waiting, especially if it turns green and everybody doesn't lunge out like they're at Daytona. Anyway, here they're waiting for the moving of the water. Verse 4 tells us that the waters, read, were troubled, agitated. For an angel went down, verse 4, an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the waters. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the waters, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. A certain season, he went down at a certain season. What the season or the occasion was, we're really not told, but probably one associated with the time of the feast. I don't know of any other scriptures where this event is even mentioned. So we don't know how long it's been going on, whether this looks like it's been going on more than once, but maybe not. We just don't know. It seems to be a recurring miracle. One of the things that really unusual about this is that there was only one person that got healed. It says that the person, let's read it, and whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So, if there were people with all those things mentioned earlier, and there were people there with a headache, if the person with the headache got, well, you know what I'm saying? It's really unusual. And the healing is based on the ability of the person needing the healing they're into the pool first. And then we go back and it says also here we have an angel is the one that's delivering the miracle. I know of no other scripture where that's the case. This is highly unusual. It says here, he's delivering, and our text says that the angel went down into the pool. So my mind is, what does this angel look like? How did he appear on the scene? I mean, did he paraglide in, or did he have a name tag that said pool angel or something? How did he get in? It doesn't say anything about him getting out, but it says he went down into the pool. And so that's interesting. And we don't have anything, any more information about that angel. What did he look like? Was he visible to the people? I doubt if he had a name tag. It said pool angel, but that's basically what he was. There are many unanswered questions regarding this unusual and mysterious event and character. Angels are usually messengers of God involved in proclaiming prophecy or sometimes instruments of judgment and things like at Sodom and Gomorrah and getting in the way of Balaam trying to curse Israel for the king of Moab. And then we know that God uses angels, but you usually don't find them performing miracles. And so here again, that's interesting. Aren't you glad that our spiritual healing is available to all? I mean, when you find here only one person is healed. I mean, it's a miracle, but only one person is healed. And you kind of wonder, what's going on with these scriptures as you're reading it? So as detectives, we trying to put the pieces together. And so, but along the way, we have to realize that our healing, our salvation is available to all. And it's all that will come to Jesus, and it's permanent, isn't it? Our healing is permanent, and that's going to play a little part in this as well. Romans 10:13 and John 6:7, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then the Lord says in John 3:37, he'll cast none out. No one will be cast out. So if you're afraid of being cast out, you don't know the Lord, why don't you give him a chance and test him out? See if he'll cast you out. He won't cast you out. Verse 5, so now we've set the scene, and it's kind of an unusual scene. It says there was a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. A certain man, he's unnamed, this is not a parable though, this is an actual account, but the man is unnamed. And 38 years greatly infirmed, and we don't want to assume that he was born this way, because we're not told he was. But we do know he's been crippled for a long, long time. And he has a severe mobility dependency and cannot get to the pool by himself. But even if he had such help, he may not be the first one in. We often trust in the same thing, over and over again, hoping for different results. And we're going to see that that's exactly what the mentality of this man that needed this healing desperately. But the greatest opportunity for healing in all the world is in his neighborhood. He's in the neighborhood, yeah. Hope God's in our neighborhood here today, right? Where two or three are gathered in his name. He is always present. The great, it's going to be a great opportunity. The great physician is about to make a house call. Doctors don't make house calls anymore. A few of us, more senior people, actually had doctors that pulled up in front with their bag and came up, and us kids would be running and hiding. We didn't want any part of that. A new and wonderful opportunity is about to open up for this man. The question is, will he take it? Will he take it? Isaiah 55:6 says, seek ye the Lord while you may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Well, right now he's near. He's in the neighborhood for this man. Let's see what goes on. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been long now, a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Will thou be made whole?" Very clear question. Jesus knew, and Jesus saw, he knew what was going on with this man. He knew all about this man. This speaks to the Lord's omniscience. He knows those things. And so, recorded miracles in the New Testament are performed usually on those that are seeking the Lord Jesus for a remedy. The woman with the issue of blood for 12 years said, "If I may just touch the Lord's robe." She wasn't trusting in the robe. She was trusting in the man wearing the robe. And how about blind Bartimaeus? The more they told him to shut up, the louder he got. He wanted to see the Lord. He knew the great physician was in the neighborhood. And so Jesus saw him lie there, this is unusual. The Lord initiates a conversation regarding a solution to this man's dilemma. He says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" In Matthew 9 and Mark 5, we have the account of the woman with the issue of blood who acted in faith, and the Lord healed her. She says, "If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole." But her faith brought her more than physical healing. Her faith brought her more than physical healing, and I say that because in Mark chapter 5, verse 34, he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." And I don't believe the Lord would use a couple of words there if she was not part of God's family. First of all, daughter is a title to someone in a family. And then he tells her to go in peace. And the only peace the Lord is going to send us into is his peace. So I believe she was healed physically and spiritually on that occasion. The great physician has arrived, but the man still sees the pool angel as his only option. Here's the question the Lord makes. "Will thou be made whole?" And here's the response that the man makes to the Lord in verse 7. The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." He is asked if he wants to be healed and responds with how the previous attempts have been fruitless. And you kind of wonder what's going on. To him, the future looks hopeless. He cannot walk and he's bedridden. There are other people at the pool for healing that can walk, and they just step over him as he crawls toward the water. That's a pretty pathetic situation that he's in. He's been offered, but somebody has offered him, asked him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" But he sees no immediate option. He never answers the Lord's question. He never answers the question. When the Lord calls, we need to answer. You know, we need to answer. What an opportunity he missed. What opportunities we miss when we do not talk with the Lord. Had the man engaged in a conversation, ask some questions. "Yes, I want to be, but I mean, made whole. Do you know how to do it?" I mean, you can see the conversation that we would hopefully begin, maybe about our infirmity, but getting to the point where you say, "Can you heal me like some did?" Remember, some people would come to the Lord, "If thou canst make him whole." Some questioned the Lord's ability to do it. Others knew the Lord could do it, and they just didn't want to know if he would do it. But that conversation never took place here because the man did not answer the question that the Lord gave him. And so he may have been in a conversation, discovered that the Lord was the Messiah. You know, it could have gotten much, much better for him than just the healing of his physical healing. He says, I have no man when the water is troubled. He has the only one that can help him right now, physically and spiritually, standing there waiting for him to answer. And he asks of him nothing. The Lord wants us to lean on him for our needs and respond to, respond to what he offers us. In Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me all. I mean, the first four words said it's open to everybody. God, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for him. He can handle the load, no matter how big the load is. God wants us to ask. He wants us to talk. He wants us to ask. Okay, page 2. No, just kidding. In James 4:1, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss and consume it upon your lust. We know we do that sometimes. We ask for things we know the Lord probably doesn't want us to have, or we could see things going and we don't like the way they're going, but we figure the Lord has put us in that direction and maybe we can get him to make it. It's not going to work that way. 1 John 3:22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. So he answers us, but he didn't ask. But he did receive. That's interesting too. Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. And he took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, what's missing there? Thankfulness. This guy just booked out of there, you know. Though the man is healed of his physical infirmity, he may have settled for God's second best, which would have been his spiritual healing. That would have been much better. Better to go through life crippled and saved than to go through life whole and lost. And so, something was missing there. Take up thy bed and walk. He had a more urgent need that never entered into the conversation. The Lord doesn't say, hey, I asked you a question. You know, we could say that as parents. You know, didn't I tell you? You know, we can reiterate to our children over and over questions that they don't give us the right answer to. But he doesn't. The man's soul was crippled with unforgiven sin, and it never came to be a discussion. But the Lord healed him physically. Boy, that's, talk about the magnitude of God's grace to even the ungrateful and the he pours out his grace upon. We that live in this country are receivers of God's grace. I mean, we live in a great place. It's not perfect, but it's the best place on earth. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now that phrase shows up throughout, and this phrase often preludes to an appearance of what I call the usual suspects. Those are the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other C's that are always looking for some evil thing to accuse the Lord of. And so we see in verses 10 through 13, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for you to carry the bed, you know. And he answered them and said, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then they asked him, what man is that which said that unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed said, wist not who it is. I said, I don't know. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. So it's in a, we can think there's probably a lot of people. It's a crowded area. If it's at a feast, the roads and the passageways and walkways of old Jerusalem are narrow and crowded with people. But this man, we were told he was healed, he just left. He just left, and the Lord is going about. We don't know exactly where the Lord was going. There's no mention of his disciples being with him, but we're probably sure that they were. You know, and so he just took up his bed and walked. Like 9 of the 10 lepers. Remember those? And the Lord says, wasn't 10 healed? And where are the 9? Verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Now, as a detective, I looked at that and I'm thinking, okay, whoops, I almost skipped a page here. Page 6 got stuck on the back of page 5. Wouldn't want to shortchange it. Anyway, now where am I? Okay. So Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more. And that's impossible for a lost person. In fact, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 tells us, save folks that, if we say we have no sin, we're liars. So he tells them to sin no more, which is a legitimate command, but totally unable for the man to keep it. And so if he's not saved, he's going to suffer a worse death. In fact, if he sins significantly, he may wind up with a worse physical condition. The man departs, verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole. Nothing like selling out the person that provides your most urgent needs. He sold them out. And wherefore did the Jews persecute, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. And we see that all the time. And that's all that's really said about this whole miracle. And you're trying to see what the purpose of the miracle was for, because there are things that are there. First of all, we know that God requires thankfulness. He requires it. He demands it. His holiness demands it. Thankfulness. It's an expression of gratitude for some blessing provided. And we sing, count your blessings, name them one by one. We get them every day. We don't thank God for them all. Hopefully we thank Him for some. But we could go through a long list every morning for the air, for the water, for the food, for the car, for the clothes, for the shoes, for the socks. You could go on through it. But he requires thankfulness. It's an expression of gratitude for some blessings that are provided. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Throughout the New Testament, we're told to be thankful. But we also see here in this thing that God heals some people physically, but not spiritually. We pray for people here on Wednesday nights, for neighbors and family. And, we may or may not have a good idea of their spiritual condition, or we may be pretty sure it's one way or the other. But we pray for them physically. They'll sometimes ask us to do that. And sometimes the Lord will answer that, but you'll never hear anything from those people, either thanking the Lord or anything, But that's just the magnitude of God's grace goes beyond just... There's no faith in this account, with this man. There's no indication that he has any kind of saving faith or faith in God or anything. There's nothing talked about it here. There's no conversation here leading into, you know, leading to salvation. He never asks or responds to God's question, which seems to have set the whole path of events for him through this thing to be aside from spiritual healing. And so we need to answer. Yeah, I'm going to be done a few minutes early. We just need the idea. There were so many things along the way. Every time I read these notes over, I found something else I wanted either to take out or put in. And I thought, well, maybe this is something, maybe that's something that we could go off on. But I thought, for the sake of time and our friendship together, I wouldn't go over the 8 o'clock mark. So, any questions? Anyone? All right, let's close here in the word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for the privilege to look into your inerrant word this evening. We pray for the young people in the back, Lord, that they'd be encouraged and instructed in your love and in your mercy and in your grace, and Lord, that they would, and us, we would all not take it for granted, but be thankful for all of it as you give it to us each and every day. We thank you for the pastor and Jessica being able to get away at a time of fellowship and just enjoyment of one another, and we just pray for their safety and encouragement, knowing that we love them, and if they stay away too long, we're going to miss them. And Lord, we just ask for your blessing on the remainder of our week ahead, guiding us and throughout the day, doing those things which honor your Son and please you, asking it all in his precious name. Amen.